Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home. Savior lying in a manger, what a joy to know him when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Reading from Isaiah chapter 7 verses 1 through 14.
When Ahaz son of Jotham son of Uzziah was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, December 6, 2024, day 6 of Advent, and we're excited for the next 4 weeks. Today and then the next 3 Fridays, we'll have Advent messages helping us get grounded into the season that we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, and we anticipate his return. And so Pastor Jason Schiffel will facilitate this discussion today with our group of friends, and we're looking at Isaiah chapter 7.
How many of you wish that the world was a different place? That things in the world were different?
No. I do.
In what ways? Tell me.
Peace on earth, goodwill to men would be a good start.
Okay, what else?
We would all get along.
Can't we all just get along?
Well, we know how the end is, and it actually only gets worse. So my expectations are, I'm surprised how well it is that we get along as much as we do. But it is going to get worse, you know, at the end times.
I don't think that that doesn't mean that we can't hope for better. And
no.
I think that this time of the year, Advent, reminds us once again the distance between where we are and where the kingdom is. It reminds us of where we are in kind of our human brokenness and the kingdom that Jesus told us was coming. I mean, turn on the TV, read the news, scan the internet. I think all of it, when I look at all of it, it's training us to want something better, to want something more, to look for something better, to desire something better. We see all that brokenness, and it should make us desire something different, not simply to go like, well, I guess that's just the way it is. Instead to say that there has to be something better. And Advent trains us, it shows us that there is something better. And that something better is, spoiler alert, anybody know?
Jesus coming again.
Exactly. When Jesus talked about his kingdom coming, he talked about a place where kindness would rule, where there would be peace, where there would be love and joy and hope, goodwill towards men. All the things that we talk about at Christmas. When you go to the store and they've got things hanging up that say joy and peace and hope and all that kind of stuff. And yet, that's not going to be found in the day of Christmas. That's going to be found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so Advent trains us to anticipate and to long for the coming of Christ, for his second coming, when he will, as he said in the Bible, make all things new. And so I want to spend the next couple of weeks in Advent looking at the prophet Isaiah, because the prophet Isaiah has a lot to say about the coming kingdom of God, has a lot to say about Jesus. This Old Testament prophet has a lot to tell us. And so the first five chapters of Isaiah, because I want to get us to chapter 7 that Tad read, the first five chapters of Isaiah don't go well. The people of God have rebelled against God. And then, in kind of a break from the way things have been going, we learn in Isaiah chapter 6 that King Uzziah took the throne. And King Uzziah is what kind of a king? Does anybody know?
Weak.
Weak, maybe weak, but he was...
good.
He was good.
He was good, yeah, better than the other. By the way, if you read the book of Kings, you don't have to be all that good to be better than all the other kings. Your batting average doesn't have to be high. And so he was a good king, Uzziah. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the days of the king Uzziah, those are the good days, better days. But Isaiah chapter 6 opens up and says, that hope has died. In the days King Uzziah died. And then Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Why do you think that Isaiah gets this vision of God on the days that King Uzziah died?
New king coming, he's going to do a way better job.
Listen, when things were going better with King Uzziah, where do you think everybody's hope was?
With King Uzziah.
Oh, with King Uzziah. Mm-hmm. And King Uzziah died, so do you think the people lost hope all of a sudden?
Yeah.
Yeah. And it showed, it proved that their hope was misplaced. And so Isaiah gets a vision of the true king, the real king, the king of all things, God himself, high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. This is Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 2. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah's call to ministry. And he's redeemed and he's made ready, right? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I do the job? And all of a sudden, the seraphim grabs the hot coal and he goes over and he purifies his lips. And then God gives him the best ministry ever, doesn't he? He says, you're going to go to a people who won't want to listen to you and won't like what you're saying. And then what does Isaiah say? Here I am, send me. I love that. Isaiah was kind of a glutton for punishment, but he was faithful in that. And so this is called ministry, and now we get to Isaiah 7, which Tad read when we opened up. Isaiah is sent with a very specific message to give to this next king, the king that's in charge now, post-Uzziah. This king's name is Ahaz. Anybody know anything? Ahaz, good king, bad king?
Bad.
Bad. By the way,
very bad.
If anybody says good king, bad king, always go bad, because there's only a few of them that are even remotely good. So your chances are you're going to hit bad instead of good. Right. Yeah, Ahaz isn't a man of God. Ahaz is a wicked king who worshipped other gods. In fact, many people don't know that 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 tells us that Ahaz, he sacrificed his son to the detestable god Molech. One commentator said he was cowardly, superstitious, and hypocritical ruler, one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. And Ahaz had lots of human problems too. His enemies, Syria and Assyria and Israel, and his own faithfulness. But let me tell you what do you think was Ahaz's biggest problem?
He didn't have Jesus.
Well, he didn't have Jesus, but Jesus isn't on the scene yet, so we can give him a mulligan there. But what do you think was Ahaz's biggest problem?
It sounds like he didn't trust God.
Exactly. He didn't trust God. And so Isaiah comes to him, Isaiah 7, 4, and say to him, be careful. This is God sending Isaiah. Be careful, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at a fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. God's message through Isaiah to Ahaz is, why are you so worried and afraid about all these human problems? How come you fear the wrong things? Why don't you fear God? See, Ahaz looked at the nations around him and he was trembling. He didn't know what to do. And God says, to be careful, to be quiet, to do not fear, and to do not let your heart be faint. He's saying to Ahaz, calm down, don't be afraid, don't do anything, just trust me. Why? Because he calls Syria and Israel two smoldering stumps, like two pieces of wood that are burning out. There's no danger in them. There's nothing to be afraid about them. God is in control. But Israel's problem from the beginning to the end has always been trusting in God, trusting in his will, in his way, in his plan. See, Ahaz looked at the world and he saw a terrible threat. Oh, no. And God looked at it and he said, listen, it's all smoke and no fire. Come on now. Trust in me. And then God says through Isaiah to Ahaz, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass, meaning that it shall not succeed. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being the people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. God says, listen, I got this all under control. I know how this all works out. I know who's connected to who, when, how many years. I've got this under control. It's almost as if God's given him some details to go, listen, do you think I know? Because I do. And then we come here, moving into verse 9, to what I think is the centerpiece of chapter 7. Now, many people think the centerpiece of chapter 7, because we hear it so often, is, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. But I don't think it is, even though I think that that verse is stunning, and it's amazing, and it's magnificent. I don't think it's the centerpiece of chapter 7. The centerpiece of chapter 7 is when God says, if you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. See, before you can get to the virgin conceiving and giving birth, before you can get to Emmanuel, you better have a firm faith. Because if you don't have faith in what God's doing, you are not going to believe that a virgin will conceive a baby. And you will not believe that his name will be Emmanuel. See, how will you believe and how will you trust in God for a virgin who can conceive and bear a son whose name will be Emmanuel if you can't trust God in all things? We like to say in our household, trusting God is easy when it doesn't count. But when it counts, it's much harder. It's much harder. When things really matter, it's much harder. When things are difficult, it's much harder. When the nations are allied around you, when fear seems to rule the moment, when difficulty seems to rule the moment, it's much harder. It's much harder when you turn on the news and all you see is bad news, to remember that the good news is greater than the bad news. See, the foundation of what we're building isn't built upon trusting in the world, is it? It's built on trusting in God. Everything of the world is all the stuff of future garage sales. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who's in charge. And if the foundation we're building isn't built upon God, then it will ultimately fail. I love how 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the foundation, the cornerstone. It's what makes the whole house straight. If you don't have Jesus, your house is headed crooked. Anything but Jesus isn't a foundation. The firmest human hope is flimsy compared to faith in God. Ahaz didn't need to gain some tremendous victory to be a great political leader. You know what would make him a great political leader? If he would trust in God and lead the people to God. That's what would make him a great leader for Israel. If instead of trying to be allied to the nations, he would ally himself with God's plans and God's purposes, and then invite the people to join him there, that would make him a great leader. And so God challenges him. He says again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol and high as heaven. By the way, Sheol means hell. So he's saying, as deep as hell is to the heights of creation, to the heights of heaven, anything at all of creation, ask me. He gives him a pretty wide berth to ask for this sign. And then listen to what Ahaz does. It's really interesting. Ahaz says, I will not ask because I will not put the Lord to the test. Now later, when Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus says this, doesn't he, to take Satan. He says, you're not to put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is talking about faithfulness. Ahaz, we already know, isn't faithful. So when Ahaz says this, he's being sneaky. He's saying, I don't want to do that. You know why? Because if I do that and God does it, then I have to trust God and not myself. He knows that if he asks, then he's going to get outed. Have you guys ever had that happen? Where if you actually attempt to walk by faith, it might show that you're not as faithful as you thought you were?
Yes.
Or if you try walking by faith, it works, then you don't have any excuse to not keep doing it.
Exactly. Exactly. See, Ahaz sounds really spiritual here, but he's not. He didn't want to be obligated to have to believe, to have to trust in God. He didn't want any excuse that would make it wrong for him to go his own way. He wanted to trust in himself and in his own heart rather than trusting in God. And then Isaiah says, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too late for you to weary men, for you weary God also?" I think that this is God saying to Ahaz, "You're really making me tired. You're really making me tired. You and your hardened heart." And then, in the midst of all of this bad news, by the way, Ahaz's desire not to follow God, Ahaz's hardened heart, was going to lead a whole lot of other people in that same direction because he's a leader. This is why the Bible says not many of you should suppose to be leaders, because you'll be judged more severely. Because everybody who leads has the opportunity to lead people towards faithfulness or to lead them astray. But in the midst of all this bad news, there is some good news. And that good news is, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In this prophecy, in Emmanuel, God will come to his people, because this prophecy is addressed to the house of David. That's what God has just said. He said, "Hear, O house of David, this is for all of you. This is for..." By the way, when the angels announced the coming of Jesus in the shepherd's field, what do they say? This is for all people. Good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. This Emmanuel, this God with us, is for all of the people. This is the king and the prophet that God has promised throughout the Old Testament. Way back when Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord is going to provide a prophet like me, and he will lead you." When David told that there'll be one who comes after you from your line, and he will rule a kingdom that never ends. And it begins right here. But listen, you won't believe that this is going to happen unless you're firm in your faith. See, a flimsy faith, you won't be able to believe in any of this. And you'll be stuck looking at everything that's broken around you and bemoaning the brokenness and missing the one that you're to trust in the midst of the brokenness. Advent trains us to look properly and rightly to the one that we're supposed to trust in. That's what Advent does. By the way, isn't it amazing? My wife and I were talking about this. We were discussing Old Testament, like the Old Testament feasts and festivals, and how God had this calendar that he set up for the Israelites where they were supposed to be able, the calendar taught them how to move through the year and keep their eyes on God. Isn't it interesting that we begin the season of Advent with this holiday that doesn't seem biblically connected at all, called Thanksgiving? That as we prepare our hearts to enter December 1st and Advent, the first thing we do is gather for a meal and give thanks? And then we enter into the season to prepare our hearts to receive the thing that God is actually going to give us? That God teaches us to give thanks before he even gives the gift? And isn't it shocking to us that we've taken that holiday and turned it into turkey and stuffing and gravy and going out and trampling all of our friends while we try and get that $10 toaster? Because that's exactly what Ahaz did. He took the thing that God gave him and he turned it into something else because he didn't trust in God. And so Advent trains us to trust in God. Part of Advent is bringing us to the realization that we don't have to come to God as much as acknowledge that God has already come to us and that his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Advent is a space where we walk by faith and we learn to trust God more. Let's just real quick talk about this for a second. How do you think in this season of Advent you can challenge yourself to trust God more?
Well, I was thinking when you mentioned Thanksgiving, and I wonder if our founding fathers thought about that, of the Advent season, and to begin with that Thanksgiving, like the Lord's Prayer, before we approach God, we're already, "Hallowed be thy name." We're already honoring him, holy, holy, holy. And even in this Isaiah passage, You know, when the angels appear and such, they're saying, holy, 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 chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Mm-hmm. So a great way to start Advent with the Thanksgiving spirit.
Yeah. And how about prayer? Maybe during Advent we could commit to pray more, talking more to God rather than talking to ourselves, because I heard recently a statistic that said that nobody talks to you more than you. Mm-hmm. That internal voice talks to us more than any other voice that we have. And so maybe we can quiet that voice a little bit, talk to God, and then listen as he talks to us. Mm. How about reading his word? Mm-hmm. There's enough lack of truth out there that maybe what we need to do is fill our lives full of more truth to kind of overwhelm all the lies and different things that are coming in. Anybody else have any other thoughts? What are some of the things we can do?
I like that thing about reading and praying. Most people think about, oh, the big holiday that comes after Christmas is the time for new beginnings. Maybe we should start early and maybe they'll work in the next year.
Yeah.
I really think so. Preparation before you actually decide to do the thing.
What do they say to create a new habit? It takes 20 or plus days or something. Mm-hmm. So if you started now, by the new year, you would have it in place. It'd become a habit.
Well, I've heard New Year's described as the marathon. And the problem with the marathon is that nobody successfully shows up and does the marathon who hasn't run before the marathon. And everybody mm-hmm. wants to succeed in the new year, but everybody hasn't trained to run the marathon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, listening friend, we hope this Advent season is more than you just opening up a little paper door and pulling out the chocolate candy and enjoying that. As much fun as that might be for the children and such, be intentional. Seek the Lord. He will be found. He calls all of us to call on him, draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you during this Advent season. Make it a special one that you get to know the Lord, read his word, fellowship with other believers, attend church, and then ask him to work in through you as you go about your day. Be that witness wherever you go, as you go. We'll continue with the study next Friday as we continue a 4-part series on Advent on the upcoming Fridays, and I hope it'll be a real blessing to you during this special season. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.